The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
God's will accomplished at the olive press. God's will accomplished at the olive press. Before we get into the living word, I've asked to read a short excerpt out of a book from Charles Swindoll. It's called Jesus, The Greatest Life Ever Lived. And the reason why I want to have her read this is because it sets up, and he's like very historical and really gets into his word and all, and it sets up in a layman's terms this message that we're going to receive this morning. So please, right now, just put everything you got down and listen, put your listening ears on. And Deanna, go ahead. The statement that I would like to make is something from God. It's not from me. Forgiveness without repentance is desecration of the cross. For a man to think that he can be forgiven without changing, without repentance, desecrates the cross. Repentance, go the other way. Turn around, forsake that which you've been practicing. Go the other way. Amen? Again, God's will accomplished at the olive press. 26 starts out with, and when they had sung a hymn after they did the Passover, the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, and of you will be made to stumble. All of you will be made to stumble because of me that night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, 30, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, meaning louder, more sincere. You know, many times we all do that, don't we? If someone rebukes us or tells us that we won't do something, and when we return with this kind of fervency in her voice, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now, stop there and give me your attention. First of all, I want you to see when someone is emotional like that, how easy it is to bring others alongside you, right? I mean, if you're really emotional and you're really, it doesn't have to do with anything with the Word of God, if you just get emotional. Have you ever looked into a riot? One person, two people get really emotional, and then the rest of them, without saying anything, go, yeah, that's what we'll do. I remember we had a coffee shop years and years and years ago. Across the street, the Mexican restaurant over there, they had a bar, and they sold, you know, alcohol. And from time to time, there would be people come over, and they'd be listening to music, and they would be drunk, and they would want coffee to kind of sober up a bit before they got on the road. And there was two guys in here, and they were singing. One of them was singing, Jesus. They were pretty hammered. And I was kind of near them, and the other guy was saying, Jesus, you know. And all of a sudden, one of them stopped and said, what are we singing? What are we saying? What's this? What's going on? And that's what I moved in on them. But it's just like, if you're emotional, you can bring people alongside. And this is what was going on here. You know, Peter was like, yeah. I mean, he was just really into it. And the rest of the disciples said, yeah, us too. Really? They all forsook him. They all took off. So be careful. You know, be careful about the emotionalism that you put to anything. The Word of God. Prayer. And so repentance isn't about emotion. Not about emotion. Oh, there's emotion with it, of course. Repentance is going the other way. Putting your like Jesus did on the cross, you put your face, your mind, your body, your attitude like flint and go the other way. And there's plenty of repentance when that happens. Amen? Concerning verse 28, Jesus had told these guys five times in the scriptures, five times of his resurrection. Why didn't they listen? Five times. They just didn't have the capacity to listen. They were full of themselves, I guess, trying to figure out who was going to be the first. But hey, are we any different? How many times has your mother or father have told you when you were growing up not to do something, and what do? You do it. My dad told me five times about something. I'm going to tell you what. And you know what? I'm like, Dad, you didn't tell me that. Yes, I did, five times. When God tells us something, especially when he repeats himself, verily, verily, I say, he's speaking again, we need to check it out, man. We need to tune in and not forget what he says. You know, we remember things that we want to remember, right? I know people in this very church. I can remember songs written in 1962, secular songs about all kinds of crazy stuff. I can remember a few, but we can't remember scripture. And so it's safe to say that we need to listen when God speaks to us, especially in his word. Lord, I'll never leave you, Peter insisted in 29, passionately, sure of his loyalty. And then in verse 30, Jesus replies with, you're crowing about how great you are, Peter. And he did, and he had, and has. But you'll soon discover otherwise, said Jesus. And of course, not only Peter, but the rest of the team there. They got into a hype, into emotionalism. Instead of thinking about what Jesus said, instead of about looking at what the Lord said and knowing that was truth, then asking him about the truth instead of denying the truth. I mean, that's what we need to do many times. Look at the word, see what it's saying, ask God what's going on, say, no, that's, well, you know, politically correct, that's all wet. We just need to rip that out. Don't worry about that. It was an error, you know, in the Bible. It was, ooh, it's a goof. No. God doesn't do goofs. If God ever did say, oops, what would happen? The world would disintegrate. Yeah. 32 and 33 then says this. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and or meaning oil press. Oil press. Like, you know, I went to Israel a couple times, and I came back with some unfiltered olive oil. And wow, I asked the guy, how come it's unfiltered? They said, because we didn't press it enough. Does that make sense? Is that appropriate for what Jesus was going through? The place was called oil press. He was pressed. And so God's will was done there at the oil press. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Those words don't even give credence to the real meaning. He was wrenched inside, and we'll see how much in a second. Facing spiritual and physical suffering more intense than anything we can imagine, anything we've ever gone through. No man or woman has ever gone through any such thing. Jesus went to the garden to pray and asked Peter, James, and John to accompany him. Well, notice with me, he didn't ask them to pray with him. Many people that say, well, they came to pray with him. No, he didn't say, pray with me. His prayers was from him to the Father. He was doing business. This was worldwide problems that was going to be solved. This was mankind either going to Hades or going to heaven time. This was the crossroads of all eternity. And he was going to speak to his Father about it. He didn't ask him to come pray. He just asked him simply to be with him. Just come with me. Now, I find it interesting that during the most intense time of Jesus' whole life, Jesus didn't ask, you know, angels to be with him. They did come and minister to him, but he didn't ask anyone but humans. Most intense time, Jesus would want human companionship. Human, why the God of the universe, at the most crucial part of his whole life, of eternity, asked these three boneheads to come with him. I don't get that. I wouldn't ask those guys for nothing. But no, he wanted them to come with him because he loved humans. He made us. Remember that? You know that. Genesis tells us that he made us. The God that made us wanted human companionship at this very pivotal time of his life. Gang, there is no shortage of people who say, Lord, I'll work for you. There isn't. I mean, you get a crowd of even bigger churches, there's thousands of people. I mean, there even you guys. You know, I put stuff back there. Would you do help us? And they, oh, you're ready for that. I mean, you'll do that. And praise God for you. But I often wonder how many of us, it's a life lesson, will take some time just to be with him. You know, he likes that. He just wants you to sit with him. I've been doing that lately. Man, it's awesome. Just sitting with him. And just the fact that sometimes if he doesn't talk to me, although he does because I read his word, but sometimes I don't hear him real clearly come through except through his word. But sometimes I do. And even times that I don't, oh man, my spirit is refreshed. I'm booted. But no, we always got somewhere to go. We're always wanting to do something. We can't sit still anymore in this fast food, fast society that we live in. It's foreign to us to have to sit and listen to God more than a minute. Get away and listen to him. He wants to hang out with you. He just wants to hang with you. It's called our quiet time. Do you have a quiet time? Do you even have a quiet time? Ask yourself that. Try that. That's what he wants more than anything. It's just to sit with him. Hang out with him. And please remember again, as read, Luke 22:44 tells us it was arduous. It was agonizing. So much so that his blood dripped like great drops of sweat through the pores of his skin. That's some stress. I think I've got stress going on, but I've never sweat blood. Have you? I don't think so. But Christ did. He sure did. Then he said, verse 34, to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And so he's not saying, look, pray with me and get all crazy. Just stay here and watch. Can you just do that? Just stay here and watch. That's all I want you to do. Just hang out with me. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was 100% God, 100% human. You know he was dealing with that stuff. Even when he went into the desert and Satan tempted him, he was tempted. He just didn't give in to it. You don't think he was tempted? Of course he was tempted. You go 40 days without eating and see if you would like to get a piece of bread, you know, with butter on it. And maybe a little jelly. But see, he didn't give in to the temptation. We all get tempted. He got tempted. He didn't give in. Here, he didn't want to go to the cross. Is there any other way? He knew what was ahead of him. He prayed three times. And three times, just like Paul prayed three times, that his thorn would be lifted from his body. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. All three times, he prayed to his Father. And his Father said, no, my grace is sufficient. My will be done. Not yours. Three times. So that tells me, that gives me great hope. Do you know why? If Jesus had a problem, you know, praying to his father about, hey, this is going to be, I know how tough this is going to be. Can you take it away? And he prayed three times. I think the reason why he finally said, your will be done, because he loved us so much. Hebrews 5 tells us that it was for the joy set before him. It was because of you guys. And I know some of you guys, joy, I don't know. You know, it's like put your name in there, for the joy. That's why he went to the cross, because he loved us. But he said, Father, is there any other way that I can love these humans and not have to go to the cross? And the Father said, not these guys. Not these humans. No, this is the only way, because they can't get it. They don't do it. The best that they got, Adam, bombed out. Get it? Adam, okay, you guys are right. And so we have to understand this. Why could Jesus submit to God's will? The answer is because he understood God's nature. You see, sometimes we don't understand his nature. I know people I talk to and they just, God's mean, he don't like me, I believe in him, but he's, no. Jesus saw God not as a cosmic killjoy like many do, or an angry cop ready to come down on you, but as a father, a papa. The Jewish word is Abba for daddy. When I was in Jerusalem, my wife and I, when we were there, she pointed out to me these little kids would be running around going, Abba, Abba. And of course, I'm thinking it's, you know, it's talking about doing some scriptural thing. And like, no, honey, they're yelling out for their daddy. Abba, Abba. This is really cool. The greatest prayer of faith we make is when we pray, Lord, here's my perspective. Here's what I like to be done. Here's what must be done. But it's your will, Lord, that must be done. But this is what I like to do. Why? Because you see things. He sees things we don't. He knows things that we can't. Amen? He knows. It's recently, in the past, wow, through Cheryl's death and her resurrection into heaven and the whole memorial thing, you know, celebration, for a couple weeks, he has shown me things that I did not know. And when they happened months and years ago, I went, oh, man, can you believe that, Lord? I can't believe you're letting this happen. I can't believe this is going on. And then the past couple weeks, he's shown me why. And I'm like, oh, wow, thanks, God. I'm glad you didn't listen to me. And he's like, I'll never listen to you, dude. You know, kind of a thing, you know. But I'm glad he didn't listen to me. Hey, how about that? How about that? You guys ever been there? Hey, I dated this girl, and when I was 16 years old, and I fell in love with her, and she left me, and I just prayed, God, please, please, please. I've said this before. I hope that she never listens to this message, but I won't say any names. But anyway, so, you know, years went by, and God gave me the best, and you know who the best is, right? What's her name? Yeah, she's sitting right there. Anyway, and that's another story, because when I first saw her and she walked in, God said, there it is. And I was just like, here she comes, she's still walking, you know, kind of a thing. But anyway, back to the other story. So, we're one and we're married. And so I go to Evansville to visit my dad, and I run into this girl after all these years. Right? And she's at the cash register, she's checking out, and she's got a couple kids, and I'm looking at her, and I'm going, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Because Father Time was not good to that woman. So do you see what I mean? I mean, look, it's wonderful when God is in control, and we're not. So our second life lesson is this. When you are truly secure in who the Father is, you'll find yourself praying his will to be done rather than demanding that your own plan be enacted or that your own stinking will gets done. If you really know what the Father's like, if you know who he is and that he has your better interest. 37 tells us this. Then he came and found them sleeping. Imagine that. The first apostolic prayer meeting, they fell asleep. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Stop there. Give me your attention, please. In Matthew 16, 18, we read that, and this is really funny because on so many different levels, right? Because we think Jesus is someone that just never kind of gives you one of these, you know, because you're messing up. Well, he does. You know, I told morning, I said, honey, Jesus is a little bit like you because of this. Jesus had changed Peter's name long before this in Matthew 16, 18. From Simon, shifting sand, to Peter, rock, right? He did that. However, here, finding him sleeping, Jesus calls him Simon once again. You're the rock. I've changed your name to the rock. Peter, right now, you're shifting sand. That's funny to me because he kind of, you know, went back and said, dude, come on, shifting sand? You're going to revert to shifting sand? Shifting sand? Sometimes my wife does that. She goes, listen, you said you were going to, you were the great gardener of the year. You're cutting the grass. Look at it. It looks terrible. Well, I thought you were the great gardener. Well, I was calling you the great gardener. And look, my grass is burnt up. Something like that. So we have to understand Jesus's humor. I thought it was very humorous. But we also need to understand sometimes we backslide, don't we? And here, Jesus reminded them, you're acting like shifting sand, Peter. Now, church, that gives me great hope, though. Because if Jesus called him shifting sand, and he turned out, the apostle Peter turned out such a great man of God, that gives me great, great hope that Jesus isn't finished with us. We're shifting sand many times. And so thank you, Lord, to give me that example. As well as verse 38, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Gang, life lesson number three, true prayer is as much protection as it is petition. You know that? I want this. God, please give me that. Oh, Lord. No, it's as much protection as it is a petition. You know, things happened to me that wouldn't ever happen had I prayed. I firmly believe that. And gang, the same is true for us. Verse 39. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Wow. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know, what to answer him. Now, Luke tells us that he, the second time he goes back, and he just said, go ahead and sleep. You know, he just gave up on them kind of thing. So if you're that tired, then go ahead and sleep. And so it continues and says, they returned, he found them sleeping again. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. And then he threw a cup of cold water on them. No, that's me. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man's being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so here we see, there's a gap there that they were just sleeping, constantly sleeping. Finally, Jesus said, okay, if you're going to sleep, sleep, go ahead. Does he do that to us? Permissible will. I don't want his permissible will, do you? I mean, we continue, well, Lord, but I want to do this, and I think I should do that, and we keep arguing with him. Jesus said, he don't have time for that. If you want to argue with him and he knows your best, then he, and he, we've all done it, I think, then he'll just say, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Say you like it. Jump off the cliff. See what happens. You know? And then I'll be there to heal you up once you hit the bottom of the canyon. And, yeah, that's what we do. And so he said, go ahead. Finally woke him up and said, come on. My hour has come. In fact, life lesson number four says, Christ didn't sleep. Instead, Jesus could rise up because he had already knelt down. That's how prayer is. He could stand up because he had already bowed down. Yes, Jesus found strength for this moment because of this time he had spent in prayer. And so we have you ever had something going on or you just, you know, you're praying, praying, praying? Something was coming up, the 28th of February. that he just, man, we were praying about it. It was getting tough, man. It's called Texas, you know, and we're praying, and it's some money, you know, and church don't have it, and we're just, we're praying. All of a sudden, God comes down and breaks something for us, and we go fix it. The guy that we were talking to, he's like, man, I've been in this business 40 years. I've never done this in my life. He's like, yeah, God kind of took care of that, didn't he? Something small, but we all got paid, and I got a little couple bucks, and he got his taxes paid. I mean, you know, you just pray to God, things are happening. Pray to God, and before a trial, we're just praying, and he knows what's going on, and there's a trial. We don't know. We're just praying. And then the trial comes, and we've been prayed up, and wow, bam, shakalaka, right? We're right there with prayed up, man, but we don't pray. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. So Jesus could rise up because he was been praying, and he'd get through this thing because he's praying, and because he was praying, he did God's will, his Father's will, because he was struggling, man. Would you struggle if you had to go to the cross and, like Billy Graham said, more than that, be separated from your Father first time in eternity? Yeah, I guess I would struggle. 43 then, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and let him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. More about Judas next week. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. A couple things we need to look at. This is very intriguing. We know from John 18:10, that the one who smote the servant of the high priest was none other than who? Peter. Then why didn't Peter tell it here? Perhaps the reason why he didn't identify himself was, remember when we first started this book, that Peter helped John Mark write it. Remember? He was kind of like the co-author. He helped Mark remember things. And so because he helped John Mark write this, maybe Peter, it was kind of like Peter's story too, and so because he helped him write, maybe he wanted to distance himself from this incident. I would. Absolutely, I would. I would in a heartbeat. Why is that? Why would he want to distance himself from this thing? And just say, you know, John Mark, I don't remember that really well, and so could you just bypass that? We don't need to put any names today on this, you know. Of course, his buddy John sure did, didn't he? Yeah, he sure did. Well, you know, I believe the reason was because not only he would tell the world of Bible readers for all time that he lost his cool. Do you want to tell everybody that? Oh, man, I just really lost my cool. I messed up. Not only that, but he's also a man. He's also got some pride in him, right? And so he didn't also want to tell everybody that he was a bad swordsman. No doubt, aiming for the head, but hit the ear. Kind of thing. Like Chuck Swindoll said, he's going for another. Maybe I'll get it this time, you know? And so those are two things. Nevertheless, it's safe to say Peter used the wrong weapon. Now hear this. He used the wrong weapon at the wrong time for the wrong purpose with the wrong motive. Did you check that out? I need to read that again. Please write this down. Wrong weapon, wrong time, wrong purpose, wrong motive. Why do I say that? Why do I make that a big deal? Life lesson 5. That's why. So too, anytime we use the sword of the Spirit, the word, to chop someone else down, we will only leave ears in our path. Do you know that? Right? I've seen that. Now, there's nothing wrong with iron sharpening iron. But when we take this, our motive, what's our motive? What's the motive? And the timing. You think someone's going to listen to you when someone cuts you off in traffic and you start telling them what Jesus said in his word? No. There has to be the right time, right motive, right weapon, right purpose. It needs to be the right purpose. Why are you doing this? To bring them closer to God or to prove you right? Put away your sword, Jesus said to Peter. Now, I just wonder if he doesn't whisper the same thing to us from time to time when we're on a rant and rave. Listen, guys, I pray that you never really memorized a verse about when Jesus is talking about marriage in Corinthians. It's not a good one to rant and rave about. You know the one that says, our bodies are our own. You know? We should not withstand each other's bodies in making love when you're married, ever. How many times have I brutally beat my wife over the head with that? It's sin. The motivation, my motive is all wrong. It's narcissistic. Why not read this part about the husbands that we're supposed to love and give our lives up for, and we need to be in self-control instead of out of control? How about that verse? Can we beat that verse on my head? See, so the guys, ladies, there has to be the right weapon, the right time, the right purpose, and the right motive. Right motive. Put away your sword. I just wonder if we do the same. He doesn't whisper to us. Put our swords away. Cut it out. Gang, regardless of how many Bible verses we know, if we're chopping off ears and people are bleeding because we're trying to prove our own spirituality, we're in great error. Just be quiet. Be best. Just be quiet. The enemy, the word, the sword is supposed to be against the enemy, not each other. In fact, Luke tells us in 22:51 that the Lord stooped down, picked up Malachi's ear, and reattached it. I mention that because personally I have found through experience our life lesson 6. Jesus restores the ears we have chopped off and corrects the mistakes we have made every time. Isn't that cool? Now I don't want to overwork Jesus, okay? So let's be careful that we're not lopping off ears all the time, because eventually he's going to teach us a lesson. But he always comes and he always picks up my stuff. And I love it. So notice with me, after the Lord corrected him, Peter quit swinging and put his sword down. And gang, we must do the same. We must do the same. Verse 48, we're almost done. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they were, hey, listen, I wish this was a life lesson, but you can write this down. They came to arrest the light of the world with torches. They came to arrest the Prince of Peace with swords. And that gets me when I read that. Isn't that crazy? How we humans just were nuts. Now, look, concerning cults of any sect of special and secret knowledge, hogwash. Jesus said he put it out in the open. He put it out there. The word is out there. He doesn't hide it somewhere for special people. There's a special book they found called the Book of Ben that they really can't. I mean, there's people out there who will tell you this all the time. No. See, Jesus put it online. The World Wide Net. He put it on Facebook, my face, your face, every face. He wrote it in the heavens for all to see. It was out there. Jesus' teaching was available to everyone and anyone. He didn't have an esoteric secret agenda to share with just a few chosen ones, no. Rather, he gave his teaching publicly, openly to everyone, anyone that wanted to hear it, who was listening. So if anyone tells you they have some secret gospel or agenda or teaching, tell them, go away. Don't go away mad, just go away. And tell them they're in great error. 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Short verse. They all did, though. Every one of them. Every one of them. Verse 50 gives us a tremendous warning. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Folks, check it out. The same great apostle who just a few hours previously had declared, Lord, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Now he flees. Be careful. Be so careful. And by the way, he was a disciple and soon to be an apostle. Please be careful when we do things like that. At least we stumble others and we also misrepresent Christ. 51 and 52, we're going to 54, so we're almost done. Now, a certain young man followed him, having linen cloth thrown around his naked body. I've always wondered about this. And the young men laid hold of him. Now, check this out. Now, a certain young man followed him, capital H, that would be Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men, must have been the people there coming to get Jesus, laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So catch the picture. Most commentators agree that this young man was none other than John Mark. Most likely a teenager at the time. He woke up, he had this, back in those days, he just had a sheet on, and he woke up, and he walked out there with a sheet around him, and some, young other man said, hey, aren't you with Jesus? And grabbed him, and he took off. And he took off and left the sheet in their hands. So he was naked and getting it. B for boogieing. And he left. And so because he was like, young teenager, I can see that, can't you? Absolutely. He said, no, I'm getting out of here, fleeing from the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, finally, for today, our last verses, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter, operative verse here, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And more about Peter later. So finally today, we see Peter was cold, not only physically, but spiritually, which would lead to his denial of Christ altogether. Our seventh life lesson, question, church, was there a time when you were following the Lord with a front row mentality? Front row. Front and center. Listening to everything. Not having to be told when to come, when we're doing this, when you're... And serving. Hot for Jesus. Before your schedule filled up with hobbies and activities to the point that you're now following him afar off? What has brought this coldness to your life? Could be many different things. It could be gossip. It could be, I could go through, we don't have enough time to go through all the things it could be. It could be all kinds of things. Peter became so cold that he sought to warm himself by the enemy's fire. And our last life lesson today is, so too, your desire to warm yourself by the fires of the old gang, those old people you used to hang out with, or your old desires and thoughts that you used to think, will be, now check this out, will be proportionate to the distance you have allowed between you and the Lord. You get that? It's proportionate. As much as you've backslidden into the thoughts, desires, the old gang, the old people you hang with, it's proportionate to how much distance you've allowed between yourself and the Lord. Can everybody say amen to that? Father, we thank you, God. Lord, just please, Lord, God forbid, you forbid, Holy Spirit, please teach us to stay close to your Son. Let us not be like Peter in one realm that we strayed, but Lord, in another, God, let us be quick to repent and to see and to acknowledge and to see that we would repent. And Father, come close to you again, God. And so help us with these things, God. Be blessed today, God. Be blessed today. Be with as they leave us. And God, just bless them, Lord, and bless their families. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's stand for the last song.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.